We're going to ask you to find your copy of God's Word and turn again this morning to the Old Testament, the book of 2 Kings. Kathy, I love the music that you're selecting. I hope all of you do too. It's just, they're songs that I love, that I've been singing all of my life, I guess. Maybe not really, but the last 15 or 20 years anyway. And I look forward every Sunday to coming to this beautiful sanctuary. I hope you did not take the place of worship for granted. Pause once in a while and look around at this place. Look at the stained glass windows. Look at the beauty of this place as you look upward to the very center of this sanctuary, and pause and thank the Lord, this is the place that I have chosen to worship. And since this is the place you've chosen to worship, why not just go ahead on and do it? Because when we come into this place, joining us for worship is the presence of a holy God that loves us. We are the church that is the church here now. And in a way, that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. Now, this passage of Scripture you're going to find in 2 Kings chapter 4 is one of the first acts of the new prophet Elijah, not to be confused with Elijah. Now, a lot of people do that. Elijah was the greatest of the prophets, and the Lord spoke to him one day and said, "It's about time for you to come home. But I want you to select a person that is going to receive a double portion of what I have given to you." Now think about that. That's what we want for our children. You think about it. For my two sons and for my grandchildren and for my daughter-in-law, as blessed as my life has been and as poor as I was as a kid growing up, I told somebody one time, I said, our bathroom caught on fire one time. And they said, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah, but we got it put out before it reached the house." Well, y'all caught that right off. I'm proud of you. That's the kind of poorness I grew up in. But I want my children to have more than that. I want them to have a double portion of my blessing. Amen? And that's what God said about Elijah. He was going to receive a double portion of that which Elijah had. And early on in his ministry, he encounters a woman who had just lost her husband. She was a widow. And her husband was a group of individuals that were a part of the class known as other prophets. They grew up in the school of prophecy. And one Sunday I'm going to preach to you about that school of prophecy and what happened to them. But her husband was from that school. Instead of being from Virginia Tech, God had blessed him that he had been from there. But instead of being from Virginia Tech, he grew up in the school of the prophets. But now he's dead. And he leaves his wife a widow. So you join with me now in the fourth chapter of 2 Kings, and let's see what happens. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elijah, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elijah replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And listen to what she says. "Your servant has nothing except." The title of the message today, Your Exceptional Exception. "I have nothing," she said, "except a little oil." And Elijah said, Go around to all of your neighbors and collect empty jars. And don't ask for just a few. And then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it aside. And so she left him. And I like this. She left him. Somebody ought to put in there, in total obedience, amen. She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." And he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left." Let's pray. Lord, this is a challenging passage of Scripture for this old preacher, but I will surrender myself to you right now in this moment. May I step out of myself and into your Spirit, and you lead us, Lord, the way that you want us to go, that we might better understand the exceptional people that we are. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a birth years and years ago, and the birth of this child was into poor circumstances. On September the 16th, 1875, J.C. Penney was born. There he is. You're going to see his picture in just a minute. There he is. You recognize old J.C.? People ask me, "Where'd you get that suit?" I got it from my man, J.C. Penney, who made it for me. There he is. What an exceptional man. This man grew up in a very poor background and home life. When he was 14 years old, he started working in a clothing store and dry goods store in Missouri, Hamilton, Missouri. And in just a little while, he caught on to the business. He caught on to the business, and it came to his mind, and he said, "I can do this." And he went across town, much to the displeasure of the man who had hired him, and he started his own store. And I could stop here and say the rest is history. Because over the course of his life, he established department stores all over this great country and in four different foreign countries. He became one of the wealthiest men that ever lived. But a part of J.C. Penney's life that we forget is that he was a dynamic Christian. So much committed to the Lord Jesus Christ that he made this kind of commitment to him. He said, "If the Lord can get along with 10%, I can too." And he made a commitment for the rest of his life, he would give away to the Lord's work in church 90% of everything he made, and he would keep 10%. And when he died from that poor background, having been born in Hamilton, Missouri, he died as one of the wealthiest men that ever lived. Now, what is the message behind the story of J.C. Penney? It's the message of exception. He could have said, as a 14-year-old boy, "I have nothing except this meager job of working in somebody else's store." But he looked at himself and he said, "I can do this." And he set about in motion a plan where he would take his exception and become an exceptional person. Now that's the message in totality for us today. I could say amen and we go to the house. But I got more to say. I'm going to say it to you like this. In three different points, I want you to understand, first of all, our focus, the focus of the church, the body of Christ, this church, and the focus of each individual that has found themselves in this place of worship today, our focus should always be on what we have, not what we do not have. Did you get it? Our focus should always be on what we have, not that which we do not have. This woman came to the prophet Elijah, and she cries out to him, "Your servant, my husband, is gone. And the creditors are knocking my door down. And they're wanting what I owe them." And Elijah feels the pain of her heart. And he says, "What can I do for you? / What do you have in your house?" And did you hear what she said? She said, "I have nothing at all except." And then she suddenly was getting ready, and I doubt she even knew it, she was getting ready to be a vessel of a miraculous thing. Now, catch this, dear friends. We've got to understand that not only are we exceptional in the sight of the living Lord, but we also must understand that every one of us, within the sound of my voice this morning, all of us are exceptional in His sight. God don't make junk. How you like that English, you English teachers? God don't make junk. But what He makes through a process of recreating and reinventing, what God makes is exceptional things. When I held my little granddaughter for the first time, I held her and I said, "There's no other grandchild like this one because she's mine." And I passed her to Nana, and Nana, "There's no other grandchild like this one." And every one of you did the same thing with your children and with your grandchildren, and God does that with every one of His children in His church. He doesn't see junk when He looks at you. He sees exceptional people. And we've got to just lift our shoulders up and say, "We're exceptional, not because of anything we have done, but because of the grace that He has shown and demonstrated to us." Can I get a witness? Amen. And so she said, "I have nothing except." And sometimes churches will excuse themselves from the miraculous vessels that they can become because they do not see what they have, but they see what they do not have. And the wife of one of Elijah's fellow prophets had lost everything, and now they're beating her door down to collect her debt, what she owes them. How marvelous it is to just hold on and just watch and just be patient. It's important that I throw that word in here, patience, because God doesn't always do the exceptional thing with us in a moment's notice. It takes a long time sometimes for God to work. And we have to be patient. Yesterday, I had the high and lofty honor to celebrate with my wife our 45th anniversary. And it has taken 45 years for her to take and accept and continuing to work for us together to make an exceptional marriage. Now, do we ever argue? Once in a while. Do we ever disagree? Nah. Are you kidding me? And I don't know why either, because she always gets her way. What do you think, guys? I mean, just be honest. But with patience and endurance, and just waiting on the Lord and committing each day of yourselves and of your church. Just wait on the Lord. Because He is in the process of doing something exceptional in our midst. And so Elijah says to her, "How can I help you? What do you have in your home?" "Nothing at all, except." And it's marvelous to watch the Lord when He is getting ready to take nothing, what we call nothing, and make something out of it that becomes exceptional. Now listen, we are the church right here and right now. We're here. And there's all kinds of things that are going on all over the world and all other places. Challenges and problems and wars and fights. Dysfunctional families and dysfunctional governments. There's all kinds of things going on all over the world that are designed to distract us. But listen, we're the church that is in Wythville right here on this corner right now. So let's begin today right here. Let's start today. And let's think about who we are. When Christian people forget the miraculous things that God can do, and we focus only on our lack, then what that does is surrender over ourselves to one who does not want us to be focused on Christ, but the evil one that wants us to be out of focus. Think about some of the exceptions in the Bible, and I could take my whole rest of the time. When they were ready to cross the Red Sea, God said to Moses, "Don't listen to these grumbling people. What do you got in your hand there, boy?" "Just this old rod." He said, "Take your rod and strike the river and watch it spread so that the people can cross." When they had wandered in the wilderness for several years, and they ran out of water, they were complaining against Moses. And God said, "What are you coming to me for? What you got in your hand?" He said, "Just this old rod." He said, "Strike the rod. Take your rod and strike the rock and see the water flow." And the water gushed forth. And when Jesus was speaking to 5,000 people, men, not counting the women and children, they said to Him, "I guess it's time to end the service. The people are tired and hungry. Some of them are dozing off. We better let the crowd go." And Jesus said, "No, we're going to feed them. This is a covered dish lunch today. This is an all-day meeting and dinner on the ground." Anybody ever heard of that? Yeah, we old-timers know about those. And Philip said, he must have been one who calculated crunch numbers. He said, "Well, it would take a week's wages to feed all this crowd." And Jesus said, "But what do you have?" "We have nothing except a few fish and a couple loaves of bread." And you know what Philip said after that? "But what are they among so many?" And he doesn't know it, but a miracle's getting ready to happen, and they're fed. That's in John chapter 6. But now let's move to the second point. Point number two, we need to watch out for other strategies, and most of the other strategies will come from our enemy. Now, our chief enemy, of course, is the evil one. He's called by many names in the Bible. He's called by the devil. He's called by Satan. He's called by Lucifer. And his name, best described, is the enemy. Because we know that sometimes the enemy, who is the prince of darkness, can personify himself in the lives of other people. And in the lives of other people, the enemy, the evil one, can cause us to lose our focus. And when we lose our focus as a church, then what we're doing is actually surrendering to Him. And I know you already enough to know that there's not a person in this place that wants to surrender this church or your lives over to the evil one. But he has a strategy. The devil, the evil one, he's not stupid. And he knows that the best place for him to have victory is in the lives of God's people. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? So we've got to watch his strategy. And one of the greatest strategies that he uses as he tries to get us off focus is to tell us we're not the people that we used to be. Or to tell us we're not the church that we once were. We're not doing what we used to do. Or we wish we had this or that. But listen, it is not what we used to be, but it's what we're going to be. And you remember that. Every church, including this one, needs to affirm, we may not be what we used to be, days are gone, but we're not what we are going to be. In the life of the woman that day, she did not realize that a miracle was on the way. Philip did not realize that a miracle was on the way. And instead of going down a dead-end path and listening to what people say or what others say, listen when Christ says, what do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? What do we have in this place? You're one of the most precious, sweetest people that we've met. And you know, we made a commitment, Pat and I, that when we retired and went to other churches to preach, we would not compare those churches to the one I served for 27 years. That's not fair. We would take each church as God gave us the honor and privilege of preaching there. And look for the unique and special things in every one of those churches. And I look at you maybe even differently than you look at yourself. And I see exceptional things. And I see not the except, she said. I have nothing except. Philip said, we have no food except. But I don't look at that. I see miracles on the way. Let me give you a couple examples. I've never been able to stand on the stage in a football stadium and preach the gospel to thousands of people like Billy Graham. Never been able to do that. The largest crowd I ever preached to was in Korea. But it wasn't thousands, it was hundreds. But watch the exception. I've been able to preach in little villages and hamlets in Korea and in Haiti and in Peru and in Honduras and preach to those people who were so sick from starvation, little children who were infected with parasites and disease. And they listened with such intensity and they were so hungry that they took in every word, and at least for a moment, their except didn't have anything except what they had, which was almost nothing, suddenly became an exception because they learned about Jesus, the Savior of their life. Well, we got to quickly move on to point number three. Now, there are instructions for the exceptional miracle. There are exceptions. And there are also instructions. and listen to them. First of all, it is a joint effort. Elijah says to the woman, you'll go around to all of your neighbors and you collect empty jars. And you see, it reminded me of what the disciples and the Pharisees asked Jesus, who is our neighbor? And when they said that, who is our neighbor? He told the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a story about being a neighbor. The instructions for doing an exceptional miracle always is a joint effort. There is not a person within the sound of my voice and those that are not here for whatever reason that are not needed by the power and presence of Christ in their lives. All of us are needed. And if ever there is a time in our world when the church ought to be standing up for Christ, this is that day. Now, you can be frightened by the world if you want to. But I want to say to you, the exceptional thing about who you are is that you are not a part of the world. You've come out of the world. And you're in the kingdom of God. You're the exception. And so all of us together make the miraculous happen. It takes everyone. Second, this also illustrates how dependent we are on each other. You may not have anything but an empty jar. And the woman didn't have anything but a little bit of oil. And Elisha says to her, you go around in a joint effort to all of your neighbors and you round up these empty jars. And notice what he said. He said, and don't get just a few of them. Get all that you can. And then the third instruction in total obedience, he says, you go into your house, close the door, you and your sons. And I could just picture this. She goes in and she starts filling those empty jars with oil. And they'll hand her one and she fills it up. And they'll hand her another one and she fills it up. And they'll hand her another one and she fills it up. And finally, she says, give me another jar. And her son says, that's it. No more jar. Don't you wonder what it would have been like that if she got 100 jars, she'd have got 200? Or if she got 300, she got 400? You see, there's no limit except the ones that we place upon ourselves. There's no limit of what God can do in any church except the limits we place on ourselves. And it's time that we understand that being exceptional people, God's going to do exceptional things in our midst. And so, I'm reminded of the old song that I just love. We'll sing it one Sunday, I'm sure. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting in my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill me up and make me whole. So in conclusion, here's what we've got to do, every one of us. From the pulpit to the pew, we've got to empty out ourselves. See, before God can fill us up as the bread of heaven, quenching the thirst in our soul, we've got to come to Him empty. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. There may be those who have never received Christ as Savior in this place. And if you've never received Christ into your life, then you may be full, but you're not full of the One who wants to come into you and dwell and fill you up, and that's the power and Spirit of the living God. Empty yourself. Come before Him right now and say, Lord, I'm emptying myself of pride. I'm emptying myself of prejudices. I'm emptying myself of anger. I'm emptying myself of all of these destructive things and ugly things in my life, Lord. I want to come to you an empty vessel so that I can be an exceptional child of God in my life and in my church. That may be you. Now I want you to bow your heads with me. In just a moment, we're going to sing our invitation hymn. And the invitation is just that. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to the church, and it's an invitation to lost, and it's an invitation to people who need to unite with this church. And it's an invitation, not from this man who's standing here, but from the Spirit of God dealing in your heart today. So I'm going to ask you, when we stand and sing in just a moment, it's no use to put it off, no use to delay, no use to wait. Just step right out from wherever you are, all over this sanctuary. And I'll pray with you, and whatever your need is, we'll get it straight with God at that moment. Heavenly Father, hear my prayer now. Take charge of this worship. And Lord, I pray that in a wonderful way, people will surrender and empty out themselves so that they can be filled with your Spirit. Hear my prayer, O Lord, because I make it in Jesus' name. Amen.